It is often helpful to pay attention to those little details in Scripture, things that we might read right over, because a lot of times those details can say quite a lot. And there's one such little detail that you've probably heard read over the last few weeks, you probably read yourself, which is on the account of that first Easter morning, when all four gospel writers tell us that the women who first discovered that the tomb was empty, that they went to the tomb when? On the first day of the week. Well, for the Jewish people, the first day of the week, their Monday was our Sunday. That was the beginning of their work week. So Jesus' body was laid in the tomb on Friday afternoon, and then it was there all Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Jesus was raised. Little detail. Well, when the earliest Christians began to reflect on that detail, they realized it was pregnant with meaning and symbolism. You see, the day on which Jesus was raised from the dead was not simply the first day of a new work week. It was the first day of a whole new world. Something fundamentally changed when Jesus emerged from the tomb. Things would never be the same. Because the resurrection of Jesus was the first act of a new creation. Now, the old creation, characterized by sin and suffering and sadness, it's still hanging around, but it no longer has the final say. In this new creation, there are new possibilities. There is new power. Our text from this morning, Acts chapter 4, is a snapshot of the kind of things that are now possible through the power of the resurrection. So let me pray, and then we will look at our text. Gracious God, we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable the realities of this text, the things that happened in this story, to be alive and real and instructive for us, but also, Lord, a picture of the kind of things that still happen today in our world through the name of Jesus, the risen one. For we pray it in his name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, we have two examples where we see the power of the resurrected Jesus at work. First is the transformation of Peter. Second is the healing of a lame beggar. So let's start with Peter. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the gospel stories and of Peter, let me briefly recap. Peter was Jesus' most eager and willing disciple. He messed up, but he messed up big. His courage failed him. His commitment to Jesus wavered. On the evening that Jesus was arrested, Peter, scared for his own life, denied knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. But just a few weeks later, here we have Jesus in this, Peter in this passage, fearlessly declaring his faith in Christ. And he's doing so in full view of everyone, right out there in the temple courts. He's not hiding anymore. And then that brings him into confrontation with the chief priests, with the religious leaders, and he confronts them. These are the same ones that just had his Lord crucified, and now he is boldly confronting them. How do you account for that transformation? How do you explain that bold faith? Well, the most reasonable explanation is what Peter tells us. He had personally encountered his Lord alive again. When you study the evidence for the resurrection, and there is a lot of good evidence, this is an important fact to consider. Because it's sometimes suggested that, well, Peter and the other apostles, maybe they fabricated the story of the resurrection. And that explanation goes like this. Well, they loved Jesus and they loved his teaching and they felt so sad and so bad that he had been killed that they were going to want to carry on his teaching and his influence. And so, well, let's make up this story that he was raised from the dead and maybe some even suggest they went to the tomb and they were able to kind of overcome the guards and roll away the stone and they were able to go in and get the body and go hide it somewhere to therefore continue this story that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's a lot of problems with that. But one of the problems is it doesn't account for Peter. It doesn't account for what we know about human psychology, okay? Peter was scared. He was hiding along with the other apostles. And all of a sudden, just a few weeks later, he's out in the temple courts. He's confronting these leaders. And those actions would bring him and the other apostles into serious trouble, get them arrested, and eventually, later in his life, would have Peter killed. Why would someone die for something they made up that they knew was a lie? Doesn't make sense. Now, the most reasonable explanation is that Peter believed in the depth of his being that Jesus, who was crucified, who was really and fully dead, was alive again. Peter, his transformation can be explained because on the first day of the week, the world had changed, and he knew it. His crucified rabbi was resurrected. Peter had seen him, he had touched him, he had even had breakfast on the beach with him. Friends, there is no such thing as normal life anymore. There's no same old, same old. Life for us on this side of Easter can look radically different, but only in as much as we believe that Jesus is alive again. If Easter for you is honey-baked ham, Easter egg hunts, and pretty dresses, which are all wonderful, but if that's what it was and it's something you do once a year and it's over now, then you're living in the old creation paradigm, which is exactly where your enemy wants you to be. But if, like Peter, you believe that Jesus is alive and that a new creation is already at work in this world, then there is power at work in you that by faith can bring about incredible transformation. Now, there were some other parts of Peter's transformation. The risen Jesus needed to do some healing work in Peter's soul after his threefold denial. If you were around on Easter weekend, you heard Steve preach about that. Peter also needed to be filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. It's an important reminder that deep transformation happens not by human effort, but by the power of God's Spirit. So like Peter, our transformation, our change, it might require some healing work. Last week, John spoke about that. And he told us about Ananias' prayer, this whole ministry of prayer we have to do some of that soul work if we're stuck in some place. And we, like Peter, we need the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to meet him. We need to be filled by him. And if you never have or you don't know what that means, there's a great conference coming in 2 weeks where you can learn more about that and experience the power of the Spirit for yourself. But all of these things, this healing that's possible, the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, all of this is the result of Jesus being raised from the dead and the kind of power and possibility that releases into the world in a new creation. Now, let me just say a word about this transformation. What does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, it is transformation into the image of Christ. It is being alive in the Holy Spirit and exhibiting both his fruit and his ministry. That's what we see happen in Peter. Let me just give you a few examples of what that transformation might look like. Does fear reign supreme in your life? When you look at various circumstances, certainly did for Peter. But change is possible through the power of the resurrection. Where fear reigned, the peace of Christ can displace that fear and begin to rule in your heart. Or do you live with a lot of shame over past mistakes? And because of those past mistakes, do you assume that God can't or won't use someone like me? The risen Christ can bring transformation to that as well, as he did for Peter. He can heal those places of shame, and he can recommission you for his service. Or do you feel timid? Do you feel hesitant to share your faith, to minister to others? Do you feel afraid to even acknowledge that you are a Christian in certain circles? You don't like that, but you know that it's true. Like Peter, you can change. You can experience confidence and boldness to engage others with the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and we are living in a new creation. So we have the transformation of Peter. It's the first thing that we see in our text. The second example of resurrection power is the healing of this lame beggar. It was actually this healing that initiated the conflict between Peter and John and the temple leadership. It begins back in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. They encounter a beggar who was lame from birth, and the beggar asks for some money. And in a wonderful response, Peter looks at him, and he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately, the man's feet and ankles were made strong, and he doesn't just walk. What does he do? He begins to leap and to praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, that gives Peter a chance to address the crowd, to talk about this. We always see that these powerful signs of the Spirit go together with the word, the explanation, the pointing to Jesus. And that's what happens here. So Peter begins to teach the crowd and tell them about Jesus, tell them about the resurrection. Well, the temple leadership doesn't like that. They tried to get rid of this Jesus guy. Didn't work. They don't want him being talked about, so they arrest Peter and John. And they stay overnight, and they convene the Sanhedrin, which was like the Jewish Supreme Court. It was the very same council that had sentenced Jesus to death. And they gather Peter and John, and they bring them before this council, and they ask them this question. It's the right question to ask, actually. By what power or by what name did you do this? This comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 and following. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done for a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" So Peter says, this impossible healing that we all just witnessed happened in the name of Jesus. Okay, what Jesus? He wants to be very specific. It's the Jesus that you crucified, but God raised from the dead. So here we have another outworking of the resurrection. The power that God demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus, it was not an isolated incident. It was not just a one-off thing. The same power that God manifested in the resurrection of Christ is at work in new creation. Several years later, the Apostle Paul, who was changed by this power, he's writing to some Christians in Ephesus, and he's writing what he prays for them, what he wants for them. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. He prays that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he's talking about resurrection power, but he's saying it's something that's toward us, meaning it's worked on our behalf. It's something that we can know personally, experience personally, and that we can participate in. We can minister to others that power, as Peter and John did. So it's not just for ourselves, it is also something for other people. And like Peter and John, we pray that power in the name of Jesus. That's an acknowledgement that we don't have the power. It's not something that I possess. It's something that belongs to Jesus. We pray in his name. And we're told in this text that he's the only name given that we must be saved. So there's not other options. It's all focused now on Jesus. He is the risen one. It's not a magic formula. It's not like a little incantation we say in the name of Jesus and magically things happen. That's just a way to say, it's about him. It's a way to acknowledge that we're putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him. And he is the one who makes this power possible through his Spirit. So let me ask you a question. Do you look at the various situations in your own life, the challenging ones, do you look at those through the perspective of the old creation or the new creation? And I'll give you a way to tell, because there's a great story from earlier in the Gospels that illustrate these two different perspectives. You may know this story. It's one of my favorites. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and a great windstorm arose. And their boat was being swamped by the waves, literally filling up with water. Jesus was there. He was with them, but somehow he was taking a nap. He was asleep in the boat in the midst of this great storm. Well, the disciples look around at their circumstances, and immediately they make a conclusion. They're in danger. So they wake up Jesus, and they tell him their read on the situation. Master, we're perishing. We're dying here. Have you ever felt like that? My life's falling apart. My family's falling apart. My career is sinking. My faith is capsizing. I'm drowning in worry. And you believe that you have the right read on the situation. And so you're telling God what you think he needs to know. Have you ever done that? Totally normal. It is, however, the approach that belongs to the old creation. Why? Because it fails to account for the one in the boat, who he is, and the power he possesses. Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and immediately everything is calm. And he says to the disciples, where is your faith? I sometimes feel like that's an unfair question. I mean, Jesus, they were really in danger. What do you expect from them? Well, they failed to account for the power of God, which changes everything. So the new creation perspective is this. God expects his people to expect that his power will be at work in difficult situations. Let me say that again. God expects his people to expect his power to be at work in difficult situations. As Easter people, Christians should never look at a situation from that old creation perspective. And now, it's not that we deny that there are winds and waves in life. Those things are real. Danger is real. But there's someone more real in our boat. And he has the power to command wind and waves to be calm and lame beggars to rise up and walk. The risen Jesus has power to restore a marriage, to renew a lapsed faith, to heal a broken body, to provide for material needs, and to calm relentless anxiety. Easter changed everything. The first day of the new week was the first day of a whole new world. It's filled with new possibilities. It's filled with new power. Power for personal transformation into the image of Christ to be more like him. And power to do that which seems impossible to us, but not impossible to the one who raises the dead. I want to finish with some homework. Yes, homework. And first to say, I know there's people here who are either not a Christian or are on the edges of faith. You're kind of considering and exploring it. You have a lot of questions still. You're not sure you buy into every part of this. I think that this homework I'm going to lay out, certainly for believers, but I think even if you're still a bit skeptical or questioning, I would still encourage you to try this. Like, it can't hurt, and it might surprise you of what happens. All right, so in the church calendar, we are in the season of Easter. That will change on Sunday, May 19th, which is the day of Pentecost. So that's 5 weeks away. So for the next 5 weeks, I want to challenge you to identify one area of personal transformation in your own life, something that you want to see change more into the image of Christ, and then one area in the life of someone you care about. And I want you to take those two things, there's probably lots of things, but just start with two, and bring them under the power of God. Begin to think about them according to this new creation. I encourage you to write it down. So if you're a journaler or you have a journal, just write down what those two things are, short description about them, put a date by it. If you don't like journals, do it with a sticky note, stick it on your bathroom mirror. Just make note of it when you start praying. And then between now and Pentecost, I'd encourage you to pray two prayers. First, Jesus, would you work your resurrection power in this situation? Pray that over your own area of personal transformation. Pray it over that person you care about. And then second prayer, Jesus, would you show me how I can participate in the working out of your power? Is there anything you would ask of me? Sometimes it's still his power, but he wants us to participate, or there's something that he wants us to do. So for our personal area, do I need to confess a sin? Do I need to get Ananias prayer? Do I need to seek out some help? Do I need to initiate reconciliation in a relationship? Any number of things he might ask you, direct you to do. And then for the other person, you're asking, God, is there some way that I should engage with this person I care about? Is there something I should say to them? Is there something I should do for them? So pray these two prayers over the next 5 weeks. Look for God to be at work. Now, he might be at work right away in big, powerful, obvious ways. He might also be at work in small, less obvious, mustard seed kind of ways. Powerful, but not necessarily obvious on the surface. Pray that you have those spiritual eyes that you can see that. Take notes of that. And then on Pentecost Sunday, make sure you take out your sticky note or your journal and just write down any and everything that you have observed. Maybe there was something that shifted in you. You've had less fear. You've had more boldness. Whatever that thing was for you, thank God for that. Same thing in the life of the person that you care about. Write down anything that you have noticed or you are aware of. Now, by all means, you can keep praying beyond Pentecost, but it's good to have these challenges to really be disciplined for 5 weeks, because it's hard. It's hard if you're used to living in the power of the old creation, where we're told all the time, that's not possible, that's not real, that you leave Sunday morning and you've been all inspired and you go home and you are faced with a problem and you think, you just kind of subtly put all that faith stuff aside. It's hard. You have to discipline yourself to say, no, this is real. It's real on Monday morning. It's real on Thursday afternoon. Jesus is real. He's the one in the boat, and he's more real than whatever those things that are overwhelming you. And as you look for God at work, be prepared to be surprised. He works his power, friends, but it doesn't always look exactly like what we thought. He shows up in some pretty extraordinary ways. The point is to train ourselves to live in the reality of Easter and to expect and to pray that the power of the resurrected Jesus would be at work in our life and in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in his name. Thank you, Lord, for the whole new world in which we're living, overlapping with the old creation, but something new and real and powerful because of Easter. Would you teach each one of us what that means, what that looks like in our own life for change, what that looks like as we minister that power to other people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.